know we've been covering a series entitled Israel Saw and Believed. Really? And it's based on the text that was our scripture reading. Okay, there's the scripture that it's based on. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And they celebrated, they were so happy. And then we looked at part one, and that was until bitter waters. Part two, until no bread. Part three, until no water. Part four, until no Moses. Part five, until no McDonald's. Part six, until the spirit of dissension. And 2 weeks ago, until there are giants. And as we looked at this, we saw that this series is based on what Paul wrote in Corinthians. Now, all these things in reference to the Old Testament happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we saw that word admonition. It means they were written for our teaching, our warning, our instruction, serve as a caution to us, as warning for us. That's why we looked at it. And so now, I want to share with you this story. It was the winter of 1944. The German army was in a desperate situation and ultimately launched what became known as the Battle of the Bulge. A key part of their strategy was to disrupt and misdirect the reinforcements that the Allies would be sending into battle. They called it Operation Grief. And they sent German spies dressed in U.S. military police uniforms who infiltrated the American lines, where they set up roadblocks and directed military units in the wrong direction. The plot was quickly discovered, and 18 of the infiltrators were caught and tried and executed. But even though the plan fell apart quickly, the greatest damage came afterward. Soldiers did not know who to trust. Several American soldiers were killed for not answering questions about the United States correctly, and high-ranking officials were detained when their credentials were questioned. An infiltrator can cause great damage because he has created doubts among those fighting for the good. And we will clearly see that in part 8, called Until Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, what a great God you are, and how you have blessed our service to this point. And now we want you to continue to bless us with your presence. We want your spirit to teach us. We want the calming spirit of heaven to be upon this whole facility, so that we won't miss a thing you have for us. Because Satan is going to try to disrupt and try to control, but you're more powerful. And Lord, I also want you to use me in spite of me to be a blessing, so that we can see clearly what we need to do in these last days when there's infiltrators everywhere who are disrupting and creating doubt and darkness at a time when we definitely need hope, trust, and light. So shine upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Numbers, the 16th chapter. Boys and girls, get your Bibles opened, if you would. Turn to Numbers, the 16th chapter. And remember, if you're a boy or a girl who does not have a Bible, see me after church and I'll give you one. There's no greater book. Let's look at this story. This is, you know, we looked at the other seven parts and they were very serious, but this one is the most serious to this point. Okay, you got number 16? Everyone? Boys and girls? All right. Sounded like an adult to me. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders, in some Bibles, princes of the congregation, representing the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, even one of them, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." And then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing that God and Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to himself and to the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and your brethren, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should complain about him?" And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with the milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? Will you not come up?" Whoa, this is hot and heavy. Let's look at it really closely. And I know I read these 11 verses rapidly. I've been studying this. You're just hearing it. But I want you to know that this was a deep laid conspiracy to overthrow the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Don't miss that. All the others were the spur of the moment. Hey, we need bread. Hey, we need water. Hey, why did you bring us out here? All of those were spur of the moment things in which they turned on Moses, and they even turned on God periodically through their wandering to this point. And by the way, we're not sure at what point this took place. It was after they were sent back into the wilderness for 40 years, which was just short of 2 years since they left Egypt. Number two, Korah was a cousin of Moses, a Levite desiring the priesthood. He wasn't satisfied with the position God gave him. By the way, as I go through this, listen carefully about somebody else we all know who acted this way once. Dathan and Abiram were Reubenites, and Reubenites, he was the firstborn of Jacob. Therefore, the civil authority really rested upon them because of Reuben's great sin, though it was taken from him by God and given to Judah. Number four, they won the hearts of the people and 250 princes. This was a deep laid conspiracy that had been going on without Moses' knowledge for a long time. Number five, if they accept Moses as their leader, they must die in the wilderness. Number six, the exclusion from Canaan in punishment for their sins, they charged upon Moses and said because of his mismanagement and Aaron's mismanagement, this happened. Number seven, the Israelites were continually losing sight of the fact that they were under what? Divine guidance. And finally, number eight, jealousy had given rise to envy and envy to rebellion. Folks, look at that list of eight. This helps give more context to what comes next. For God had to deal with this. It was very severe. And so look what happened. Number 16, starting with verse 20, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And then they fell on their faces and said, O Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and your anger be with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then the Lord, Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tent with their wives, their sons, and their children. And Moses said, by this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die a natural death, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. I laugh at this. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows up with all their belongings of them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split asunder, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and with all the men, with Korah and all their goods. So they and all of those who went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And then all of Israel cried, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Wow. Can you imagine how horrifying this is? By the way, I have more pictures, but I didn't include them. I can't imagine what it was like. And you notice in this slide, the people are standing farther back, and sure enough, the earth opens up and swallows Korah, Nathan, and Abiram. By the way, I want to tell you this. I want to tell you that Korah's sons did not stand by their father. Later on in Numbers, his sons pop up, because they refused to follow their father's rebellion. But the rest of them maintain their position in spite, as we're going to see, the warnings of God. And they were swallowed up. Look at verse 35. And fire came out from the Lord, consuming the 250 men who were offering incense. Now, let me give you the real scenario of what was happening. You remember he said, tomorrow bring your censers, come and burn them before the Lord with Aaron. And remember, Abiram and Dathan said, we will not come. And so Korah went and joined them while they were burning the incense. And Moses and Aaron left and went. That's when the land opened up and swallowed them. And a short time after that, fire came down from heaven and consumed the 250 princes for their rebellion. And I'm going, Lord, these are your people. They saw your miracles up and down the wilderness in Egypt before they even left. They saw water part and then close on the armies of... I said, is there any hope for any of us? How can they be this way? And so I make a futile attempt to wrap this up and to bring us home. Folks, the problem is... what? It's the heart. Rebellion resides in the heart. And I know all you biblical scholars understand that the heart is really reference to the brain. We have fallen natures. We are born on Satan's side, not God's side. And the heart harbors jealousy and anger and envy and rebellion. In fact, look what Jeremiah said. This one I've memorized a long time ago. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? The problem is the heart. The problem with us is the heart. In fact, look at Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs wants us to know this so bad it repeats it in two different Proverbs. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its ends us the way... but its end is the way of God. Do you know that Korah told the people that God told me to do this? And the people believed him. In fact, when you read your Bible here carefully, this story, you will find that it actually says in all the congregation. I'm going, Lord, I put myself in all the congregation. Is there any hope? And then Nicodemus came at night because he was too embarrassed to see Jesus during the day. A ruler of the Israelites, one of the richest men, if not the richest men in all of Israel. Ashamed to be seen with Jesus, this young upstart that came out of nowhere. And Jesus looked at him. By the way, Jesus never chastised Nicodemus for coming at night. Why? Because he came to him, even though with the wrong motives. And Jesus said, you must be born again. In fact, he said it three times in John 3. You must be born again. In verse 7, marvel not at this when I say to you, you must be born again. We all need a heart transplant. That can only come from God through the Holy Spirit. And the way we receive the Holy Spirit is by studying our Bibles. And the only way that we understand our Bibles more deeply, as you'll see in a second, is when we share it with someone else. By the way, I enjoyed the announcements, but I missed some of them because I'm shaking your hands. I think that's important. And I believe you saw a picture of Pastor and I. Am I right? And it had to do with Speak the Word. And I want to tell you what came to my mind. You open our website and you'll see us. You'll see a poster up. You see it here. And somebody here will say, those guys just want to be big shots. Oh, come on. They will. Because Satan will use anybody he can to discourage anyone who's trying to do his will. That's the whole lesson in the wilderness wandering. They attacked Moses constantly. And remember, Exodus 14:31, they worshiped the Lord and honored him, and they honored Moses. Yes, until the first little trial came along and they turned on him. So I'm opening my heart to you folks. It had nothing to do with big shots. We've got a message that has to get out. And the best ways, we must use the best techniques to do it. Because the problem is the heart. And people need to know that. Number two, take a look at this. The mercy of God, my friends, in this story is amazing to me. Okay, take a look at verse 4. Let's see if you can figure this out. Verse 4, so Moses heard it, he fell on his face. See, Moses' response was not to be defensive and argumentative. His was to get on his face and pray to God. And then God told him, and he said, he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning. Why did he say tomorrow morning? Why didn't he say right now? God gave them 24 hours to wake up from their stupidity. And so he said tomorrow. By the way, read the story again and count how many times it says tomorrow. God wants us to see that. In his mercy, he said tomorrow in hope that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram would change their mind. Or that some of the 250 princes would change their mind. And if that happened, some of the congregation which was blindly following them would change their minds. Number two, look at verse 21. At the very height of their rebellion, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. If I was Moses, I would obey. Yeah, Lord, get those people. They're harassing me all the time. And verse 22, and they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? Now you're saying, wait a minute, that's not God, this is Moses. Well, who was Moses like? Jesus. Interceding all the time for the saints. In spite of what they do. Take a look at verse 35. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. All right? So we must clarify that. Who was to offer incense before the Lord in the sanctuary? Priesthood, not Levites. And all those 250 were Levites. And they brought foreign fire into the temple of God. That's why their lives were forfeited. And they knew it, by the way. They knew that. So why am I mentioning this? Well, I looked at this. You tell me. The land opened up and all of them went in there. How long do you think it took somebody to run to the sanctuary and said, by the way, guys, the earth just swallowed up Nathan, Korah, Nathan, and Abiram and all their tents and all their kids and all their things. I believe God gave them a chance to put their censers down and run as fast as they could from the sanctuary and say, God, I'm sorry. And short while later, fire came down and consumed them all because no one changed their mind. It's the heart, folks. It's the heart. Take a look at verse 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense in it, take it quickly, the congregation, and make atonement for them to stop the plague that has started to kill the people. So Aaron went and interceded for the people who had turned on him and Moses so that the plague would be stopped and the people's life would be saved. God is amazingly merciful, folks, when we admit we're wrong. Well, take a look at verse 41 on the next day. Are you ready for this? Is everybody here? Okay, check this out. Did you know? On the next day, all the congregation, this is the next day now, all the congregation, how much of the congregation? All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people of the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm pretty dumb, but I don't think I'm that dumb. And so why did he open up the earth? Why did he bring fire down from heaven? Why did he allow the plague to start? I'll show you why. They committed the unpardonable sin. They attributed to Satan what God had done. That is the unpardonable sin. For it was obvious that God divinely split the earth, not Moses. But if you think Moses did it, then that's black magic. If it's black magic, it comes from Satan. They committed the unpardonable sin. They would have never repented. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that we get to a point where God says, that's it, I'm sick and tired of Neri. It's when he realizes that Neri is never going to change. And then if something happens to me, it's because of that. But here's the last one. That really brings emotion. Strong emotion to me. Listen to this verse. Here it is. Verse 48. Can you see that? And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. What should we be doing? We should be standing between the dead and the living. And too many of us are too busy living this life and worrying about existing and coping with problems, when we were called by God, in spite of our problems, to stand between the dead and the living. This has to be one of the most fantastic texts in all the Bible. God is calling the members of the Paradise Church, no matter what's happening, to stand between the dead and the living. And by the way, if bad things are happening to you, then come to us, the elders, so we can pray with you, not because we're perfect, but because we ourselves are faulty and erring. But we've got to support each other, because our job is to stand between the dead and the living. By the way, as far as I can determine, how many is there? 8 billion people in this world? Is it 8 billion, 6 billion, 8 billion? 8 billion. So 8 billion. So it'd be 7,099,999 are dead. And it's our job to stand between them. Because Moses stood between him and them and God every step of the way. Because that's what Jesus does. A number of years ago, Newsweek magazine carried the story of a memorial service held for Hubert Humphrey, former Vice President of the United States. Hundreds of people came from all over the world to say goodbye to their old friend and colleague. But one person who came was shunned and ignored by virtually everyone there. Nobody would look at him, much less speak to him. And that person was former President Richard Nixon. Not long before, he had gone through the shame and infamy of Watergate. He was back in Washington for the first time since his resignation from the presidency. And then a very special thing happened. Perhaps the only thing that could have made a difference and broken the ice. President Jimmy Carter, who was in the White House at that time, came into the room. Before he was seated, he saw Nixon against the wall all by himself, and he went over to him as though he were greeting a family member, stuck out his hand to the former president and smiled broadly. To the surprise of everyone there, the two of them embraced each other, and Carter said, "Welcome home, Mr. President, welcome home." Commenting on that, Newsweek magazine asserted, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Let us stand between the dead and the living. Father, I want to thank you for blessing us so abundantly today with a challenge that we can only live up to by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift from heaven sent through the Father at request of Jesus Christ. Bless each person who's here, Lord. And help them to realize, no matter what their past was, our present and future is all that matters to you. And you have a plan for everyone. So, Lord, don't let anyone leave here without making a decision for you of some sort. And also, Lord, for anyone who needs to be prayed with before they leave, that they will come forward. So, so blessed to this end, and thank you. You never fail nor forsake, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.